Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
You know, I thought coming in by motorbike this morning was quite exhilarating, but when you're singing a song like that, I'm like, come on. I just so want to see massive transformation, don't you? And I was quite struck by what Paul said, actually. He said, this isn't a time for small things. We're called to big, aren't we? Bold, outrageous, big scale stuff. Nothing about what we do is small. Everything we do is big, complex and expensive. But that's exactly what we're called to. And how much then do we need? Those of us who are laughing on the edge of a breakdown there, Tom. Those are higher tour, Tom. Critical path. So that's us. That's exactly what we're about. And there have been a couple of things that have happened lately that have really struck me. It's been mentioned a couple of times. I think Luis Palau's had a deep impact on a number of us when we heard him speak. And this has been said by Andy and me from the front and in various meetings. There were a couple of things he said that really went home. It was about people who tremble at the word of God, and that God confides in some people more than others. He has no favourites, but he has intimates. And I'll tell you, those two things have not left me. You know, sometimes when someone speaks, they could be saying anything, and then God particularly anoints a phrase or a verse. And honestly, it was like a pneumatic drill in my head going. So I've been waking up thinking about it, and when I'm in my prayer times, I've been thinking about it. And I honestly think that was a word from the Lord for us at this time. And we need not individuals that God confides in. Whatever you're doing, we need to be people that the Lord is confiding in. We need to hear his voice, need to hear his whisper, don't we? And also, another thing that's really occurred to me over this last season was when Steve Uppel came. And Steve gave a great talk, you know, the senior leader of All Nations Church in Wolverhampton, who we're delighted to be working in partnership with. But he quoted a phrase from 2 Chronicles 16, which said, "The eyes of the Lord range the earth, looking for those who are committed to him." And then it said, "And he will strengthen them." When Steve came and said that, that was about the third time I'd heard someone say that verse in my near proximity. And honestly, it really embedded in my heart. God's looking for those who are committed to him. He's looking, and then he'll strengthen them. And it's taken me on a bit of a path, actually. Like, you'll know when I've taken my slots, and he's been working through a book like Galatians or Isaiah, I've been actually looking at some character stuff, haven't I? I've been looking at beatitudes and character and opposite spirit stuff. And some of the stuff I want to tap into as well is looking at the disciplines. And if you didn't hear the talk yesterday, if you weren't here, John Williams did a talk on, you know, kind of basically like being up for it and being fit for purpose. And he said an astonishing thing. He said, I don't know if you remember this, those of you who are here, he's been getting up at 4:50 in the morning so he can go to the gym. And I was like, that's a bit mad. But it's also awesome. Because the heart of it was, I want to be battle ready. Like, I don't want to be caught out. I want to be fit for my kids. Do you remember he said that? I want to be fit for my family. And I want to be fit for the mission that God's called me to. And there are disciplines. Honestly, getting out of bed every day, trying to beat my alarm at 5:25 for the commute, is a discipline. And there are sometimes my alarm goes off in the morning, I'm like, get out of bed, beachy. Or beach man. Get out of bed. Get out of bed. And literally, that's what I have to do. And sometimes Karen kicks me out of bed, which is actually really annoying because then she stays in bed for another hour and a half. But don't know, it's all a bit self-righteous, isn't it? But there is... Oh, delete that from the podcast. Oh dear, sorry, Jesus. But there are, I believe, I don't believe in a theology of works, but I do believe there are roots to hidden spiritual power. Like, honestly, I do. And I think there are clues given in scripture about it. And I think Lewis was tapping into it a bit. People are trembling at his word. Well, I'll look at that at some point about, you know, the discipline of the word and getting into it and meditating on the word. There's more depth to that than you might think. There's discipline about being committed and in your body being disciplined and stuff like that. But also there are hidden spiritual disciplines. And one of the things I did want to talk about today in the time that we have, 25 minutes or so, is the hidden power of fasting. Because I've seen it. Like, I've seen it firsthand. And yet it's one of those things that, we mention briefly or in hushed tones, or we find a way out of it. But actually, there is an expectation in Scripture around it. And Jesus actually said, didn't he, in Matthew 6, verse 16, not if you fast, but when you fast. There was an expectation. And there are clues in Scripture to the hidden power of this. And I'm going to take us on a little rapid tour. But just to preface it, you might have heard me tell this story before, but bear with me. It's like looking at the same painting you've got on your wall every day. It's just, you know, it's just beautiful. So the stories might be similar, but it's important. I first experienced long-term fasting when I was 31. Like, I dabbled in it. Like, I'm a dabbler in a lot of different things, you know, just like have a little dabble. Like, I might skip a bit of lunch. Or like a Daniel fast could be an excuse for just like, I just won't have any chips with me fish. You know, that's not a Daniel fast, you know, it's not like, but we'll come on to that. But I dabbled, and then I was in the gym, long story short, doing a bit of bench pressing, and I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, like a deep sense of God's voice. It wasn't audible. I would have been on the floor in a quivering wreck if it had been. But it's just a deep sense of God saying, I want you to fast. And I said to God, how long do you want me to fast for? And it was complete silence. And I went to my locker and ate the one apple that was in my locker. I thought this could be bad. And I just, you know, you have a feeling like this could be bad. And that was the feeling I had. So I ate my apple and I went home and I said to Karen, I'm going to be fasting. She said, oh, what, just tonight? And I went, don't know. So I'm going to keep going until I hear God speak to me. 21 days later, God spoke to me. By the end of the 21 days, I had fantasies about Kentucky Fried Chicken, bargain buckets. I did. I was having fantasies about quarter pounders with cheese and all kinds of stuff. And I didn't actually even want to swallow. I just wanted to chew. I woke up thinking, I just want to chew food. I just want to chew anything. It's just like horrible. Whatever. I'd have black tea in the morning and then like I'd allow myself some sparkling water. But apart from that, that's what I did for 21 days. At the end of the 21 days, something astonishing happened. I woke up in the morning and had this sense of God saying, now you can eat. It coincided with the morning of our 40th anniversary service as a church. The church I was leading at the time as a senior pastor had exploded. It had gone through the roof. We'd baptized over 90 people that year. It was just rapid trajectory of growth. There was something behind that. Our pastors, by that time, I had four pastors, a youth pastor and a children's worker. We used to meet every Wednesday at 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd get up at 5:30, not because it was holy, but just we wanted to gather people who, before they went to work, we used to meet at 6 o'clock in a yellow lounge in our church, which was actually painted green. It's one of those Baptist anomalies at the time. We used to meet in a yellow lounge at 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock, and we fasted for half a day every Wednesday for years. We did it for years. And we are seeing, lo and behold, loads of people getting saved and loads of stuff happening and dynamic growth. You can't separate the two things. But I woke up that morning and I thought, now I can eat. And I went downstairs and I had a bowl of cornflakes. I could have wept. But it was the morning of our 40th anniversary church service. We had 1,000 people coming. The MP was coming. The mayor was coming. My best mate was about to lead worship. He shared the same birthday as me, 19th of February, take note. He was taller than me, slimmer and much better looking and very gifted in every direction, including a phenomenal worship leader who was writing songs that were now going national. That morning I got a text saying that he had jumped into bed with a woman that he had performed a wedding service for 6 months previously, who was a daughter of one of our deacons. And this is the morning that he was going to lead worship with the MP there, the mayor there, and 1,000 people turning up. We'd had the biggest venue in town. And here's my best mate. He had an affair with the daughter of one of my best friends who was a deacon. And I tell you, I suddenly realised why the Lord had called me to fast. An astonishing thing happened. That morning, people got saved. He had actually taken over pastoring the church that I planted on a very needed council estate. You know, I told you before about how I left work to establish a church on a very, very needy urban estate. He had taken over that. It did severely damage a lot of people's lives, but we navigated our way through it. Why? I honestly believe there was a spiritual battle taking place. And the Lord had called me to fast because we needed to engage profoundly in warfare. And I've quoted these scriptures many times before, so I'm not going to dwell on them hugely, but you'll know that in Daniel chapter 10, you'll get this very strange window into spiritual warfare where it says in Daniel 10 verse 2, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold of upfaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like blazing torches, his arms and legs were like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This, friends, is an angelic visitor. He's not fluffy with feathers like sparrows. This is like a warrior kung fu ninja, battle ready angel, and it's awesome. Like something dynamic is happening here. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The other people heard it, said he felt helpless. He fell to the ground. He said, a hand touched me. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. I've been sent to you. And then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard and I'll come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained with the king of Persia. And so it goes on. What's going on there? Massive titanic spiritual warfare. The archangel Michael was sent to help this visitor. Many commentators think it's the angel Gabriel. So Daniel starts to pray, starts to fast, he starts to seek heaven, and something happens. This battle erupts in heavenly places. There's territorial spirits and demonic forces all start to fight against angels. And it says, like, one for a paraphrase, oh, but it is cool though, because like the archangel Michael came and duffed him up, and now I'm here. Hurrah! How can I help? It's like, what? What is that? Like, we pray in snippets. And maybe things kick off around us, but Daniel pushed through. When I had that 21-day fast, it doesn't make me a fasting hero. Just something was happening. There was a battle raging over the soul and spirit of the church that we had established, where people were coming to Christ. The enemy wanted to stop it. So here's a few brief points. Number one, fasting rolls back the darkness. Like it actually does. Prayer does, but when we pray and fast, something happens in the heavenly places, and you see it in scripture, not just once, but several times, clues and hints which we'll work through. I think there are battles in heavenly places that we cannot comprehend. And the enemy works in subtle ways. Like I felt it when we're trying to engage in higher. And you might, you know, you're trying to go into the Midlands and you might have like weird obstructions or something strange happens or some curveball gets thrown at you. And, you know, Martin Story, the leader of CLM, fantastic church in Coventry, said, what do you think's the nature of the battle? Do you think there's a battle raging over the Midlands or higher? And I said, there is. He said, because as I've prayed and fasted and I've sought the Lord over it, I think it's like a war of attrition. The enemy just throws little things at you to grind you down so you just quit. Well, that's the battle there, but there might be other battles that are happening other places. Sexual temptation, hidden addictions, all kinds of stuff, fractures in relationships. What would the enemy love to do here? He'd love to take out some key leaders or cause disharmony in a department. And it might not even be through a key leader. It might be through just like some disunity or something that happens. But when we pray together in unity, when we worship together like this, that's hugely powerful. But when we pray, when we worship, when we fast, I actually think we begin to roll back darkness. Like you wouldn't believe. Like we just, Karen and I have just gone through a 7-day thing of missing some meals every day last week together and praying to the life of the church that I'm part of in Chesterfield. And can I tell you, we've seen any results from it yet? No, but we will do. Like, I'm absolutely convinced of it, because there are battles now being fought in heavenly places that we cannot comprehend, that we may not even physically see, but we know that they're happening. Scripture gives us a clue to it. Number two, fasting is a key, I believe, to seeing the miraculous. I think there's a great hint in Scripture. If you've got a Bible, you might want to just, well known, but let's look at it coming from the Word, because that's so important, isn't it? In Luke chapter 4, you see this in verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And then, understatement of the universe, at the end of them, he was hungry. Like, understatement in Scripture. Let me just tell you, that's a supernatural fast, I think. You know, like God can equip people to do that. And I've read books where people have done that. I was too overwhelmed by KFC bargain buckets the other 21 days. But that's a supernatural fast. But something happens. The enemy wages war against the Son of God during that time. And Jesus overcomes. And then in verse 14, he overcomes by quoting Scripture back. How important is it that we get into the Word so you can recall those things? You have a routine of that. We'll look at that another time. Verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That word is dunamis, means miracle working power. And then it all kicks off. You know, Luke 4:18, he starts to say what his mandate is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and set the captives free and recover sight to the blind. And then he does it. Like after that period of fasting and bringing himself before God and resisting the devil, he goes into the desert full of the Spirit, comes out in the power of the Spirit. There's a difference. There's a different word. There's a different thing happening. Then he's touching lepers and blind people and people bleeding and the demonic, and the crowd start gathering and stuff kicks off all over the place. It is a key to miraculous power. Interestingly, in Matthew 17, verse 21, when he's talking about raging war against demonic forces, it says these kind only come out but by prayer and fasting. But did you know that verse is missing from your Bibles? If you look at Matthew 17, verse 20 is there and verse 22 is there, but in your modern version, verse 21 is actually missing. I find that a bit weird. It's because some interpreters decided that that's too spurious, so we'll take that verse out. Test me on it. You won't find Matthew 17, verse 20, unless you go to a King James version. But it is there in the original scripts. So that's a bit odd. But we do know that there's power when we fast to see the miraculous. I tell you, just like we had this little season, Karen and I, when we were ministering, where it's funny how God gives you faith for certain things. We had this girl who had chronic ME, really bad. She's only young. She's 16 years old. She couldn't even get out of a chair. I mean, like, she, like, wrecked her life completely. And so Karen and I decided to go to war to see her healed. And we did pray and we did fast. And then she was brought round in a like wheelchair thing to a youth group and helped into our house and sat on the sofa. And we said to her, look, we'd just love to pray for you at the end of this evening. And all the other youth left. And we just gathered around her with one of the other youth workers. We used to have like 30 kids come around our house, you know. And we laid hands on her. And she got up out of the sofa that day. And now she's working overseas, running a model agency. It's like totally bizarre. She's just completely and utterly healed. And we didn't feel anything. We just went to war for her and just something happened. Does it always happen? No. But there's a key there to miraculous powers, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. Number three, and for me most importantly, it unlocks salvation. This is just some experience. Karen will tell a story of one of the first and only times she's been on an absolute extended fast was when we had a couple called Rob and Catherine. Catherine was a follower of Jesus and Rob wasn't. Rob had come on an alpha course, run around our house. And then Rob had said this night, he said, look, I've come to a conclusion. It's good for my wife. It's good for you guys. It's like, you know, it's not really for me. And Karen thought, I'm not having that. I don't know. I mean, that's what I said to Karen. That's what I said. Like, I said that when I was 18. And like, I actually said it to my mates. And they all prayed for me. And 2 weeks later, I was on my knees weeping and giving me life to Christ. So I said, like, I know that can turn around. And so Karen actually did go on this fast for Rob. And he tells this story. I got this text message from him. He was an investment banker in Coutts in London. I got his text from him saying, I need to talk to you. I said, well, come around after work. So he came around after work and he said, look, this weird thing happened. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, but last night, he said, I was having this. He said, I think it was a dream, but I'm not sure. He said, and I was in bed and suddenly, like, I started feeling my body change. This is what he said, right? He said, I felt like my face was contorting. Like I was turning into like a monster and I could feel his fangs growing, this dream. And all these like claws were coming out of my fingers. And I looked in the mirror and I looked like this horrific monster. He said, it was totally frightening. He said, and I don't know why I did this. He said, it might be because I've been on your alpha course, but I called out to Jesus. And he said, and then this bright light in this dream came in the room. And then I woke up and he said, and I was kneeling by my bed praying to Jesus. And he said, and I just overwhelmed and I was sobbing. I said, what happened? He said, when I said, oh, Jesus, please take me into your kingdom. You know, I'm so sorry. And he said, what? He said, and I want you to know that I want you to be one of the first people to tell my wife that I've given my life to Jesus. And I thought, that's the power of a wife's fasting. That is like unbelievable. And do you know what? He's now a missionary in Burkina Faso. Translating the Bible. Just gone. Unlocked salvation. Amazing. Number four, quickly, it aligns our wills with God's will. There is so much clutter out there, and there's many things that we can think of God's will, but actually they're not. And what we need to do sometimes is cut out the background noise. We can persuade ourselves that God wants things for our lives, but actually he doesn't. And actually sometimes we try and manipulate our prayers and our, you know, the stuff that we want. That's what God wants for our lives, and it's not. And there's so many competing things for our attention. And there is a need for spiritual discipline just to recenter yourself, to go away and seek God's face. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anything else here. Got to find time, all of us, no matter how busy you are, to seek God's face and clear out the clutter. Because there are so many things in our heads sometimes, we can't actually hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And a little discipline of retreating, or tactically withdrawing, as I prefer to call it, and fasting actually helps us get to places in Proverbs 3:5 where we're leaning not on our own understanding but on the Lord's. And I don't know how often we should do that. I've got some suggestions at the end. But I honestly think we need to find that space, because then when the challenges come, like big life changes, upsets, curveballs, things that cause friction in our lives, things where we need real wisdom, I think we'll be more of a flow. And how much do we all need wisdom? And how much do we all need heaven's agenda? How much do we all need to know what God's saying? And I think sometimes you just need to bring ourselves before the Lord and clear out the clutter. It's like sometimes I come home from work, I'm like, my head feels mashed with so many decisions and things that we're doing. And all of you will be like that to a greater or lesser extent. You just need to find that space to, God, what are you saying? Fasting does that. Because also, point five, it reminds us of our fragility. One of the things that we need to be careful of, particularly if God's gifted you, and all of us here actually are very gifted people, you can think you're all capable, all sufficient, and no need of a crutch, you don't need any help, I can make things happen. Well, the word of God says, apart from him, you can do nothing. And actually, fasting reminds us of that. We are actually quite fragile. You only need, some of you will know this, you only need to miss a mid-morning snack and you get hanger. It reminds us of our fragility when we fast. How much do we need the Lord? The problem is, in 21st century Western world, we have riches beyond compare. We have everything that we need. And sometimes just depriving yourself reminds you of your fragility and that you're not self-sufficient and how much you need Jesus. I'm a person who would just get on and fix things and do things. So I need to bring myself to that place. The world wants to drown it out. The enemy wants to drown it out. If you're like gifted, you just get up on a stage and give a talk. But you don't want to be that person. If you could be numbers, you could just sit down and solve some accounting thing. But don't be that person. Be someone who's dependent on the Lord, who gives thanks to God in all things. And fasting, I believe, takes you to that place. As I've said earlier, number six was, it's an expectation. It's not when you fast, it's if you fast. But let's look at what it's not very briefly. Number one, there was a pastor from a gypsy heritage called Johnny Barr, who's an Ealing Pentecostal minister I had the privilege of sitting in front of maybe 20 years ago. He's one of those guys who was so prophetic. When he had a meeting with him, he used to repent of all your sins known and unknown before he got in a room, because he would know he literally knew stuff. It's so annoying. And I've seen that in action. He actually knew when he was going to die. He was one of those kind of guys. He gave all his suits and his shoes and his clothes away and had breakfast with his wife the following morning. Went around the Dagenham giving all his stuff away. And then got up the next morning, had breakfast with his wife, gave her a kiss and said, I'm just going upstairs for a lie down and I'll see you soon. And then the Lord called him home. Just one of those guys. But he had a routine of prayer and fasting. He said to me, face to face, he used to lock himself in his study for 20 days at a time with bottles of Ribena and a kettle to have, and water to have hot Ribena. He used to come out to go to the toilet. He had a mattress in and everything. Lock himself away on extreme retreat. Now, not everyone can do this, but that was Johnny, was just a little bit of a different kind of guy. And he said, I've just finished one. I'm with him. He said, I've just finished one. He said, I was sick of the hot Ribena after 20 days. And he said, but God spoke to me. And I went, well, and the way he said it, he has such spiritual authority. And I went, really, Johnny, what did the Lord say? He went, oh, God really spoke to me. I said, Johnny, what did he say? He said, well, he said, after 20 days, I'm like, God, will you speak? Please, I'm sick of this Ribena. I just want to hear your voice. And he said, there was a tangible sense of the presence of the Lord came into my little study. He said, and God spoke. I went, but what did he say? He went, I don't want a hunger strike, John. He said, and the Spirit of the Lord left. After 20 days. How annoying is that? I don't want a hunger strike, John. And he said, I've tried to bend God's will to my will. I've been trying to get him to answer my prayers rather than say, what do you want, Father? It's not a hunger strike. It's not that. It will not bend God's will to yours. But what it will do is bend your will to God's will. It will do that. Because you'll hear God's voice. And you'll realise where you've got things wrong. You'll realise where the flesh is involved and where there's not enough of Jesus. And sometimes you can be in meetings and stuff and you feel like the flesh taking over and you just want to make instinctive decisions, but it might not be the Lord. But if you fast, your will be bent to God's. Number three, it's not a diet. Like, that's a spin-off benefit, but don't fast to the expectation you're going to lose weight, because actually you don't, it'll all go back on after. That's my experience. But it's not a diet, just want to be clear on that. It's also not a demonstration of your holiness. I'm only talking about it today by illustration purposes. I'm not going to bang on about all my loads of fasting adventures, but what it mustn't be is a demonstration of your holiness. Matthew 6 is very clear on that. It says, put the Brill cream on, freshen your face up, and you know, don't bump your gums about it. Just get on with it and do it. And if you're in front of people who are eating, that's fine. Just find a way around it and don't be all holy and weird and pharisaical. Number five, let me just say this, it doesn't guarantee results. I pray for a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, whose wife is very ill, and I decided to do an emergency dash to go and pray for her and anoint me with oil. And I fasted the night before. I fasted all day, and I went and prayed for her. We had a very powerful time of worship in the hospital, and about 5 hours later, she died. So it doesn't guarantee results. But I believe that something would have happened through that fasting and prayer. I believe what it does do, it fixes our eyes on heaven. It helps us to fix our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen. And I'll finish by saying this. There's a full fast. Well, you drink, I would advise. Otherwise, it's medically stupid. There's a Daniel fast, which is a restriction. That's not just cutting out your chips. That's an extreme restriction, which feels like a sacrifice. It's like, it's dry bread, it's water, it's some vegetables, it's nothing, it's no choice food. I would suggest it's not TV or social media. I find no biblical justification for that at all. That might help you, but it's not a biblical fast. Unless you've got medical issues, you need to find something else that you've got to do. But let me just say this. If a fast to you, if it's really tough to give up social media, TV or computer games, your life's out of balance. Like, something's wrong. So, you know, make a biblical fast. If that is an issue for you, then fast that your life comes back into balance, and fast that as well and sort it out, because it's just weird. If there's medical reasons, then, you know, obviously be sensible. But what I will say is this, we're called to big. Big, and millions come into faith. And we need an army that's fit for purpose, like John said, and we're full of spiritual discipline, and we're utterly, utterly going for it. Because I don't know about you, but I want to see thousands come into Christ. I want to see higher tours where kids are getting healed. Yeah. I want to see demons manifesting and cast back to the pit of hell. Yeah. Like, when we preach, I want to see tears of repentance. Yeah. Not just people responding on a feel-good. Like, I had this moment when we preached over the weekend where a young girl came forward, utter tears of repentance. One girl doing that, and then a bloke came forward with tears of repentance. And I thought, that's great, but I want more. I want to see the stuff that you read about of old. And do you know what? I think those guys of old, the Booths and the Wesleys and so on, I reckon they had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting and militant Christianity. I reckon they were up for it. I reckon they were ferocious. So my question to you is, are you ferocious to see more of Jesus? Are you really, really going to, like, raid hell in your prayers and in your worship? Are we really going to go for this? And not being all religious about it. Well, I would suggest this. Maybe once a week, if you can do a day or miss a couple of meals. Maybe once a term, do something a bit longer, 24, 48 hours. Maybe once a year, something a bit more than that, if you're able to do it. Why not? And if you're driving and stuff and you're worried you're going to career your car off the road because you haven't had a fondant fancy, then do a Daniel fast so you can keep some calories in. But do something. Let's get on it, because there's an expectation in Scripture and there are promises of hidden power when we do this. So Father, we pray you'd strengthen us and help us and equip us to be battle ready, to be battle fit, but also to see breakthrough happen. So long to see that, God. don't want to be passive in this. We want to do what you've told us to do. And in our time, on our watch, see nations transformed. So long to see this nation transformed. So help us, God, we pray. Set the captives free. And that promise of Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to preach good news to the poor, to recovery of sight to the blind, set the captives free. Help us, God, we pray, to be those who don't just proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, but see signs and wonders and transformation following. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.